So when we come to the Lord Jesus, he's just unequivocally clear that he is the authority. And so it just keeps us in front of the question, Jesus, who are you? And this morning, I want to talk to you about three different aspects that we see of Jesus in Luke chapter 10. First of all, he's sent to send and connect us with his Father. He's powerful to subdue. He does have the power over Satan. And he's the heavenly life writer, that he can actually guarantee you life with God forever as he writes your name in his heavenly book. Let's pray and ask for God's help now as we come to Jesus. Let's pray. Father, please help us to see your awesome Son in the fullness of his power, to believe him and to understand our part in his mission, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So here's the first point. Jesus is sent to send. He has the Heavenly Father authority, and he's sent for a purpose, a mission. So have a look at Luke chapter 10, and let's reread the first three verses. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go. I am sending you out like lambs among wolves." So Jesus is the authority in a highly authoritarian world. So I'd invite you later today to look back at Luke chapter 2, because we get this description of the world into which Jesus is born. You've got Caesar Augustus. He orders that a census be taken of the entire Roman world, a world where when you get closer to Jesus, Quirinius is the governor over Syria. And when Caesar says something, it comes down and everyone does it. They scurry. Okay, so everyone returns to his or her hometown for the census. But here, Jesus is the sender. And here's why. Have a look at verse 16. "Whoever listens to you, listens to me. Whoever rejects you, rejects me. But whoever rejects me, rejects him who sent me." You see, Jesus is connected to God his Father, and he wants people to be connected to God his Father through him. And that is why he is sending these 72 out. So if I can just maybe just rephrase or dig in a little bit more to verse 16, what he's saying is this: whoever listens to you listens to me, and whoever accepts me accepts him who sent me. So once again, Jesus is making what seem to be outrageous statements by saying that connection with God is through me, and I've been sent so that people can be sent to be connected to me and the Father. And so he is breaking this glass ceiling between humanity and God from the top down. He sent to send and connected to connect people with God. So that authority connection is very important in so many ways. Here's a way that we've experienced it in our lives, my wife and I, when we were heading to Italy to be missionaries. We were going to work or be seconded to a student ministry, the Gruppi Biblici Universitari, the university Bible groups. But that organization in Italy is not registered to the level with the Italian government that will guarantee that a visa can be given just on the say-so of that organization. So we waited for many, many months. And eventually it came to pass that the Italian Brethren churches stepped in, because by an historic anomaly, they are connected with the Italian government to be able to write that letter to give people like us a visa. And it was so important that we had that authority and that power connection to be able to connect us. And that's what Jesus is. He's sent by the Father to send people to connect with God. So second point, Jesus is powerful to subdue. That is, he has victory over Satan. Have a glance down again. And let's read from verses 17 to 19. The 72 returned with joy and said, "Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name." He replied, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." Jesus really is the cosmic power, with real power to defeat a real enemy, Satan. And it's really, really important that we understand what's going on here, because what Jesus has been doing is he prepares his kind of inner circle of 12 and he sent them out and brings them back. And now he's kind of amplifying this and extending out even further by engaging 70, 72 and sending them out. And so he's devolving his authority. And you might think that by devolving that authority and involving more, it's going to weaken it. But what we see as they go preaching and healing in his name, Satan falls like lightning from heaven. I had the unfortunate experience growing up of drinking a diluted orange juice every morning. I don't know if you had this experience. They used to sell, I hope they don't sell it anymore, a concentrated form of orange juice in this Tetra Pak. Did you have? Yeah, I've got some nods. Sorry about that. I'm glad if it doesn't exist anymore, there's a good reason why. And you would pour water into that concentrate and pretend it was orange juice, as there were kind of floating bits on the surface, but it did not taste like orange juice, right? That was an example of diluting something and it not having the power that the original had. But here, what we see is the exact opposite. Jesus says this extraordinary thing, and I think it bears a lot more contemplation than we're going to do this morning, that as he sends them out and as they speak in his name, as they tell this good news of the kingdom of heaven, Satan falls like lightning from heaven in that moment. The proclamation is the power, and people will get what they need, liberation. Then power over their greatest enemy. Now the same thing, the power over our greatest enemy, over Satan. I've been really helped by the musical Wicked, actually, in kind of contemplating our greatest enemy. And I'd highly, highly recommend actually you re-listening. I think it's the first song where they ask the question, are people born wicked or do they have wickedness thrust upon them? And it just makes listening to the rest of the musical much richer, because as you follow the progress of Elphaba, she does seem that she has wickedness thrust upon her. She doesn't like it, but she has to take up that role of being the wicked witch. But in the biblical terms, what we understand is that Adam and Eve made the decision on our behalf to say no to God, to sin, and that rebellion becomes part of our DNA. So it's not a question for us of whether we're wicked or whether we're evil or whether there is such a possibility of having wickedness thrust upon us. We are depraved. We are people whose sin ruins us and separates us from God. And Satan's task is just to be the accuser, to lay it on us that we can't do it, to lay it on us that we can't get to God, and to constantly remind us you're not good enough, but to leave it at that so that the separation from God remains. But here in Luke chapter 10, we've got the precursor of what Jesus finally does in his death and his resurrection. Complete victory over Satan. Your need, my need, is met in his victory. And so their mission as part of his victory is also our mission. The things that the disciples and then the 72 did and then the apostles, it's ours because we trust in the same Jesus and we're heirs of the apostolic gospel and their mission. I should have given, I realized, a trigger warning last week when I read the story of Sharon Beekman, her testimony. I'm going to give you another trigger warning in a moment just about something else. But we need to understand that we still live in a world that's affected by the power of Satan. And we still live in a world that needs the victory of Jesus over it. I was reminded about that listening to some missionaries at the CMS New South Wales Summer School this last January. There, among the Bible teaching, there are breakout moments where missionaries share what's been going on in their local area. And I went to one session that was all about spiritual warfare. They were predominantly missionaries who were operating in Indonesia, and one of them recounted this story. In the particular village that he was recounting, there was a Christian family, and this particular family was copping a lot of grief from all the villagers around them. So much so that the villagers had organized kind of magic to be working against that family, and there were burning fire pots around the village and all sorts of stuff going on. And in the course of that, all the livestock in the village died, except for the livestock of this Christian family. And in asking how that could have been possible or what the Christian family did, the man of the family said, "I'd worked out how to get my Bible app playing 24/7. I got that going through speakers and I had that broadcasting over my livestock." Of course. But just to highlight the fact that in Indonesia, they are so absolutely aware that that's the world that we're still living in. Here, as we've kind of discussed a little bit over the last few weeks in the different preaching, Satan has kind of fooled us that he doesn't exist anymore. That's the great deception of our particular part of the world culture. But make no mistake, Jesus comes then to subdue Satan. His power is still the same. He is powerful to subdue. The last point. Jesus is the heavenly life writer. Have a look again. Verse 17. The 72 returned with joy and said, "Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name." He replied, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." So this idea of names being written in heaven, it's not a thing that Jesus just invents in this moment. If you're taking notes, I'd encourage you to have a look at Psalm 69. 27 to 29, and Daniel chapter 12, verse 1, where Daniel, as he looks forward, he sees this book of life. But then finally, in Revelation chapter 21, we hear about the Lamb's book of life. So this is significant, isn't it, in this moment? Because quite rightly, the 72 go out, but they come back and they say, "There were just amazing things happening out there in your name, Jesus. The demons submitted. The diseases went. People were being healed." And quite rightly, they're thinking, "Mamma mia, this is the biggest thing that could be happening in the universe." And Jesus says, "Now, just hold on. Just wait a moment." As he debriefs them after this mission trip that they've just done, he says, "There is a bigger thing. And here it is. That my authority can grant you heavenly citizenship." And again, he's just anticipating the fact that his blood shed at the cross is going to be the ink of the new covenant that is going to write their names in his book of life. And once written in that book of life, their names can never be removed. Was I 13? Was I 14? I'm not sure. I tried out for the ACT cricket team. And at the end of that session, of course, everyone is just longing to see their name written in the book. And I was keen to see if by some miracle of God, my name might have been written in that book. Unlike Tim Purser, my name was not written in that book. As much as I wanted my name to be written in that book. But in this book, in the Lamb's book of life, if you are trusting Jesus, He, by His blood, will write your name in there, and there is no way that it can ever come off. And that is the book in which you really want your name to be found. Irrespective of any achievement in your life, the greatness that you might have had in front of however many people, colleagues, friends, family, the one place you want your name to be written is there. And He says, it's possible. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Wow. So He's just saying, in the preaching and the power that you've experienced and you will keep experiencing, just remember this, get your hearts and minds right. Don't have any distractions, because the greatest thing is that your name will be written in the book of life. The thing you could never earn, He can guarantee so that you'll never lose it. Now, trigger warning. I'm going to speak about something now that is, it's a risk that I speak about it. It's very difficult. It's something very dear to many of your hearts, because I want to talk to you about superannuation. So if you'd like to leave now, you're welcome to do that. But as Tim said, if the sermon's being piped into the foyer, you'll need to go further away than that. Superannuation. I don't know if you've had this experience, but AMP, I still get them to send my updates on paper because I really want to make them pay for something, right? And when that superannuation update comes, it says something like this: a comfortable retirement, where you might be able to go on one cruise a year. A modest retirement, where you'll be able to go out to a restaurant once a year. You. So in my case, after 19 years in what could have been my working life of being a voluntary missionary, training for Christian mission, being a missionary where we just were really on a subsistence kind of allowance, I've got a pretty big gap. So my you makes modest look very comfortable. And I'm going to do something. I'm going to tell you how much superannuation I have, right? So it's really getting real. I have $185,000, okay, in superannuation. And you know what the funny thing is? That seems like a lot of money to me, given the amount of money that I've been paid as a missionary in my life. And I need to put it out in front of you, because I'm really starting to talk a language that you understand. But here's why I want to say it to you. When I consider my eternal life update that comes to me through the Bible, I realize that in Jesus I'm connected to the Father who has victory over Satan. He's the eternal life writer, and as I trust Him, I'm connected to His Father too. I share in His victory over Satan, and I have life forever with God by grace. What more do I need? But also I've got to remember that that same eternal life update is spoken over every single person on the face of the planet. So either you really do have life with Christ, or you have eternity without Him. So the way I've kind of reflected on this is that when I look into the future personally, I tremble, okay? Especially when I think about the amount of superannuation I've got or I don't have. But anyway, I'm not planning to retire, so that's okay. But then when I look up to the Lord Jesus, my fears subside, because He's saying to me, you've got it all forever. And when I look back and I remember God's faithfulness to me in Christ, I just remember that He is faithful to provide, and I understand that He's also done that through some of you as you gave to support CMS, with whom we went as missionaries. So His provision actually came to us through you. And that is also how the family of God works. But it's so good, isn't it? Because Jesus has got it all to give it to all. And so when I trust Him, I have it all, and I'm freed up actually to go to all. And it frees me up to serve and go. so that I can put Jesus first and all else second. I'm just going to dig into that just in a moment in practical terms. But let's just reread some of the verses that come at the end of Luke chapter 9. I'm going to read from 57 because there are people there who are processing, who is this guy? What does it mean to follow him? Luke chapter 9, verse 57. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus replied, foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. He said to another man, follow me. But he replied, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Still another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Jesus replied, no one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. So 2 points of kind of final reflection and application as we, with those people on the road, just also do our own sorting of who is this guy? What does it mean to trust him? We all must find our place in the mission of Jesus. But it's not going to mean that we all do the same thing. And that's okay, because God has absolutely set us up differently. But he has put us together to be the team. And so we just all need to keep working out from us to the next concentric circle out to the people who are closest to us, our family, our friends, our work colleagues, and then beyond that, beyond that, beyond that. And for some of us, we will be the sent ones much further afield. We just got to keep working out, okay, what is our role? What is our task? And so for each of us today, actually, is just to think, okay, who is Jesus? How am I trusting him? How am I praying that his will is done? And what is my simple part? But brothers and sisters, for some of you, you might need to contemplate a future where you've just got less superannuation. And that's okay, right? Because God willing, those who don't go in that sense, they will also be taking care of you at some future point or along the way. And that's their part in it. But that's okay. One last thing, how I have experienced being involved in the mission of Jesus and seeing Satan fall like lightning from heaven. So in 1993, I went to South Korea. And as part of my time there, even though I went to be involved with a Christian student organization, I became the pastor of a church for foreign laborers in an industrial area of Seoul at the age of 22, right? Just for a few months. You can ask me about that after. And the people in that church were from the Philippines or from Nepal or Bangladesh. And one thing I wanted to try and do was start small group Bible studies, and I was able to start one in the factory of four of these Filipino guys. And after about 5 or 6 weeks of meeting weekly with them, I was walking away and thinking to myself, wow, something's going on in these guys. They're really changing. How is that? And it was almost as if God said, you idiot, it's my word that you've been reading and that they've been reading, and actually I'm applying it by the Spirit onto their lives. And I'm like, ah, yeah. It's as simple as that. It really is. Because God's power in Christ through his word gets into people's lives, frees them from the grip of Satan as they trust Jesus, and gives them eternal life. So we can be on about doing that here and further and further and further. So you just need to work out where you're going to go and do it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your Son. Thank you for his power and his victory over Satan in our lives. Hallelujah. Please help us to trust him and show us our place in his mission, praying, being obedient to him, sharing Jesus with others, and Father, for some of us, going. In Jesus' name, amen.